tie on this morning. Casual Sunday. It's the precursor for the 22nd. No. Just glad it was my tie, I forgot. Yes, that was right. Amen. To all of you, yes. That's right. In church? Amen, Naomi. Amen. It's still good that it was my tie, I forgot. Yeah. Next week, we begin our new series on the book of Ephesians. I encourage all of you to begin reading, to read through Ephesians. I would encourage you to read it through in one sitting. It's a letter. It was written to be read at one time. I would encourage that. Take some time. Set aside about 20, 30 minutes for all you need to read through the entire book in one sitting. But then go back and read it again. Read it slowly. Read it in a translation, a different translation. Than maybe you normally do if it's very familiar to you. As you read chapter 1, just as a little, maybe a help, hopefully, to help you kind of dig in a little bit, just one question to be thinking about. It's not the major theme of the book or of the chapter or anything, but just one question, one little hook for you there is, what do we receive when we hear the word of truth and believe in Jesus? What is it that we receive? Just as you're reading this week and studying, preparing for the new sermon series, which will begin next week, I'd encourage you to be reading and thinking about that. For this morning, we're going to close the loop on this section of time we've been doing here. We've been studying just different aspects of the church, different themes that come up in the life of the church. And we had, 4 weeks ago, we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And then we went into 2 weeks of our missions emphasis conference. And the first week we talked about going and God's call to all of us, really, to go, whether it's even to our neighbors or family or whether it is around the world, that we're all called to be going. And then last week, the theme for that in general was that we're also all called to be senders. We're all to use the resources that God has given us, whether that's money, whether that's prayer, whether that's time and the ability to help others who are going. We're all called to be senders. And this morning, then, we're going to look at that theme a little bit more of general theme of stewardship, of our money. And what does it mean for us and our money that God has given to us? What does it mean that we're stewards of what God has given to us? That's where we're going this morning as we close off this section of topics of the church. So let me open us in prayer, the sermon time in prayer. Father God, we look to you and your word. Father, your word is truth. Jesus, you are called the word in John 1. Father, we open your word now and we say, Father, speak to us. Speak to our heads, speak to our hearts, O Lord God. Change us through your word. We praise you for the testimony in this book that Anita is reading of this Jewish woman who read your word and saw Jesus in it. Thank you, O Lord God, for your word. I pray that you would help us now, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see you in your word this morning, O Lord God. We would see truth. And that it would not just be a bunch of propositional truths, but that, Father, you, through your Spirit, would change our hearts, change our minds, that we would be more conformed to the image of Jesus to bring you greater glory. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen and amen. What is the good life? We hear that phrase. It's been a name of a couple TV shows, even going all back to the 70s, it's been 4 or 5 iterations. There's been a couple movies. There's been a number of songs written about the good life. We think about it here. We experience it in so many ways here as Americans in a wealthy land, wealthy people. What's the good life? It might be a little bit different for some of us, but typically it involves a good job. The good income, having a nice home to live, in. Having a nice family. Right? That perfect husband, wife, 2.4 kids. Having a new automobile every 3, 4, or 5 years maybe. Or having a nice automobile. Maybe having that second home. Right? That's what we think of. What's the good life? Maybe it's where we can retire at 50 or 55. And don't have to labor any longer because we have enough money now that we can experience the good life. The good life, I believe, in America, as we portrayed it, is the life of ease. The life where working ceases, where money is abundant, and we can relax. Where we can enjoy ourselves. I think that's typically what we think of when we think of the good life. And for many of us, as we hear these things articulated in this way, we're like, well, no, of course not. No, that's not what I think. That's not how I feel. But I would continue. That's right. Out of the mouths of babes, praise the Lord.
It's going to be one of those Sundays, isn't it?
That's right. But for so many of us, even if we, once we articulate and hear articulated what is traditionally talked about as the American dream or the good life, while we may not verbally assent to it, I would dare to say that we are all caught up in it. We are all trapped in one way or another with, if we aren't experiencing that, or we don't think we're experiencing that, we feel a tug at various times in our life towards that, towards more ease, towards more wealth, towards more prosperity. We want more, better. And for us, that's what we think of as the good life. Well, you know, the question I always want to ask is, what does God have to say? What does God say is the good life? What does God say that we as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to as the real good life? Not what we have been told it is by Madison Avenue. We've been convinced that it is through years and years of affluence. What does the Bible say is the real good life? Let's turn to the Word of God this morning and look at the passage from 1 Timothy. My notes, I have 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his mentee, Timothy, who is a pastor now at the church of Ephesus, the church that Paul founded. Paul views Timothy as a spiritual son, very, very attached to Timothy. And Paul writes this letter to him with passion, exhorting him, encouraging him, calling him on the duties as a pastor. What should you be doing? And through that, we see what God's call is to a church and how to structure leadership and how Christians are to live. We see that through Paul's instruction to Timothy. We're going to read just these three verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." This is Paul's command here through Timothy to rich Christians. It's a passage on the rich Christians' do's and don'ts. There's a series of seven imperatives, of commands here to rich Christians. Two of them are what not to do, and then five of them are what two do, but some of them are doubles or pairs. So we're going to look at two don'ts and three do's from this passage this morning. Paul opens it, though. It says, to those who are rich, or command those who are rich. And friends, we've said it before, and you've heard it 1,000 times. That's us. We're rich. We are rich. GlobalRichList.com lists, if your annual income is $25,000, we are in the top 10% of the world. If our annual income is $50,000, we're in the top 0.899% in the world. And if our income is $100,000, annual income is $100,000, we're in the top 0.6% of the world. So can we all agree that this passage, when it's addressed to rich Christians, is addressed to us? It's addressed to all of us. It's addressed to all of us who live here in America. We are who Paul is referring to here when we look at the global scale. Paul says, command to rich Christians, and he says, to those who are rich in this present world. It's a fascinating little comment he has there in verse 17. He says, to those who are rich. Well, we think we're rich, but Paul says, to those who are rich, and caveats it by saying, in this present world. In other words, you're not really rich if you're just rich in this world. It's almost like, to those who are rich, and he's like, I'm so, you know, he was pitying those who are rich in this present world. Boy, it's not that great because it's fleeting. It's temporary. It burns. It gets destroyed. It disappears. It's not eternal. He'll call that out later on in the passage, too. To those who are rich, you know, in this present world, here's what the command is for us here. Paul gives us his list of do's and don'ts. And he starts off with two don'ts, commands to us. First, Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Friends, money makes us arrogant. It does. We think that we're better than people who have less money than we do. I dare say we would almost never articulate it that way. But we feel that tug within us. Have you ever sat in first class on an airplane? Probably not many have. If you have, you feel a little better than those sitting in coach. You get to sit there first. And you walk by the people. If you're in coach and you walk by those sitting in first class to see those nice leather seats there. They're not nearly as comfortable as your seats at home. But boy, they look a little nicer. Why? Status. You know those people sitting here have money. You kind of glance at them a little bit too and say, I wonder how they got in first class. Well, that person looks like they're an important business person. This person over here looks like they have some wealth. I can see by their dressing, by the way they dress, by the rings on. As we sit there and we feel that. I used to travel a lot to D.C. And for business, we always flew, you know, it was always last minute. It was a crisis would break out and something would happen and we'd have to get on the plane and go the next day. Well, airfares love you when you do that. You don't get a very good break. And there used to be something on the shuttle called the Y fare. Your fares have different ratings on it. It was the Y fare, or the class Y. And what that meant is, this person's paying full price for a ticket. And so they give me an upgrade. Here you go, sit in first class for your one-hour flight, or your 45-minute flight. Well, because I paid for it. I did pay, but obviously. I'm not proud of it, but there's something different in you when you sit down there in first class. And there's something we think differently when we walk by those who are first class. We're drawing conclusions. We're feeling a tug in our heart. For most of us. What if someone who lives in a smaller apartment or a smaller house than you do comes over to your house? You got a nicer home maybe than someone. We feel a little bit better than they are. We feel that we must be smarter or we must be wiser or maybe we must work harder or we must be more attractive than they are because, after all, we have a nicer home than they do. It's sick and it's twisted, but it's so pervasive, we begin to think a little bit of, you know what, I deserve this. I'm smarter, I'm a harder worker, I am worthy of this wealth that I've accumulated as opposed to someone else who hasn't. You know, we mock the whole caste system in India. Think how horrible that is. You know, friends, we have something very similar but informal here in America. And it's just as powerful and it's just as sinful. All these thoughts of arrogance that come from our money, friends, they're sin. They're all sin. They're all wrong. None of them are honoring to God. And Paul commands us, don't be arrogant. Secondly, he says, don't hope in our wealth. Don't put our hope in our money. You know, we tend to think that wealth is a help to God's kingdom. We have wealth. We can use it for God's kingdom. It's good that we have wealth. It's going to help and bless and expand and grow the kingdom of God. It doesn't. Throughout history, wealth has been a hindrance to the kingdom of God. Because when we have wealth, almost unequivocally, we take our hope away from God and we put it in money. We all do it. We put our hope in money, not in God. And when we do that, we get prideful. We get prideful. This is what happened to the nation of Israel back in the 8th century B.C. Israel was a very strong nation. This is the northern kingdom that already split. Southern was Judah. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, was Israel. They were very wealthy. They were very strong militarily. And they worshipped God. And in reading the book of Amos, they felt they were untouchable. No enemy can attack us. Why? We're God's chosen people. We're special. We're set apart. That was one. Two, we're wealthy. We have great wealth. Who can touch us? And third, they had a strong military. Nowhere can anyone touch us. Well, that lasted up until the year 722 BC when God sent the kingdom of Assyria and destroyed the city, the kingdom of Assyria and destroyed the nation of Israel. They thought they were safe in part because of their wealth. They took hope in their wealth. And in so many ways, we do too today. We take hope. We feel safe from calamity because we have money. We see things that happen down in New Orleans or something, and we think, well, it can't happen to us because, and we don't say it this way, but because we have money. Travesties can't happen to us. Why? Because we have money. No happiness can ever be denied us. Why? Because after all, we have money. And we must have money because we deserve it, right? We're smarter, we work harder, we're more attractive. John D. Rockefeller said, I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. W.H. Vanderbilt wrote, the care of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. John Jacob Astor wrote, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford wrote, I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. And we don't believe any of those. We don't think they're telling the truth, do we? We don't really believe what they're saying. Or we might say, well, yeah, $200 million, that's just obscene. I mean, I'm just looking for 5 or 10 or 1. Right? We think that's where happiness is. So if you get too much, well, then, yeah, clearly, that's obscene, $200 million. Just looking for a few million dollars. Then I'll be happy. That's putting our hope in wealth, friends. And just stop for a second, right? Let's just acknowledge with our mouths what we know in our heads is true, but our hearts doesn't believe. The money doesn't make us happy. It actually does the opposite. The more money we have, the more miserable we tend to be. It's a general rule, but boy, is it almost universal, right? Stats show that the folks who really are thirsting after more money because they don't have enough are those who make more than $75,000 a year. Those who make less, the less percentage of them are actually thinking, I want more, I want more, I want more. It's only once they get to a point and they say, now I want more, now I want more. The more we have, the more we thirst after it. And I know we say that and we don't believe it. We don't believe it. God commands us, do not hope in our wealth. So what are we to do? Those are the three negatives, but any type of command which just gives a negative is never going to draw us. You know, don't think of elephants. Don't think of elephants. You know, what is that old cliche? Right? If God's commands to us and calling are just listed as, you know, don't, you know, a big celestial father saying, you know, don't do that. Don't touch that, Zachary. Not that I ever say that, of course. Amen. Yeah. What's the second word? No. That's not all that God gives us. He gives us what we are to do. And hold on, friends, because at the end, there's a promise, too. That's our God. He gives a promise of a blessing at the end, too. So what are we to do? First, Paul tells us at the end of verse 17, so he says, don't be arrogant. Don't hope in your wealth. Well, what should we hope in, Paul? Hope in God. Hope in God. Put your hope in God. And it says, let's read it again there. End of verse 17. Put your hope in God. Well, who is this God? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do we believe that about God? That God richly provides for us? Not just food and clothing and all that. Richly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. God is not a killjoy. God is not just commanding obedience like a military dictator. He is saying, here is my command, obey them. Why? Because it's for your enjoyment, your great and abundant joy. Friends, our jobs do not richly provide for us with everything for our enjoyment. Our 401ks don't provide for us with everything for our enjoyment. Our parents do not provide us with everything for our enjoyment. Money does not provide for us with everything for our enjoyment. God does. God does. All the other things of this world that we think are joy, if you're only stopping with the joys of cars and houses and vacations and clothing, if that's the height of your joy, you're missing out on real joy. You have no idea what joy is. If that's where you're stopping, you're missing out on it. You're missing out on it. If you go to a fine restaurant with a beautiful meal, was at a wedding yesterday. Mark Strom's daughter got married, and there was a lovely meal there. And I started off, they brought out the rolls first. I had a roll. If I just stopped with the roll, I'm like, this is a great meal, really, really good. I would have missed the salad and missed the beautiful piece of beef and the vegetables that came out there and had to leave. So I did miss the cheesecake. How was the cheesecake? Pretty good. But wait, if we just stop there, we just stop with the stuff of this world, we're missing out on all the joy that God has called us to. And we find that when we hope in God. Secondly, Paul tells us to do good and to be rich in good deeds. This is one of those pairs of two commands here in verse 18, but they're really saying the same thing here. Right? Verse 18, command them, us as rich Christians, to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Okay, we've established that we're rich. Should we consider our wealth, that we are wealthy based upon our income or the equity in our homes, or our bank accounts, or our savings, or our possessions? No. Our wealth, our richness, comes from, in verse 18, our good deeds. Be rich, not in money, be rich in good deeds. There's your wealth, friends. There's our richness. It's not talking about works for righteousness. Right? If you do good deeds, you will be saved. No. If you are saved, do good deeds. Do good. Luke chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says one of the hardest sayings in the Scriptures. Love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now let's just pause here for a second. When we think about the passages, you know, this says, you know, lend to someone without giving back, you know, without expecting to give back. We tend to take it out of context and we think it means, you know, oh, lend to your family member or lend to someone who's really in need or lend to someone who's nice. No, friends, the passage, who does the passage say to lend to? Your enemies. The person who hates you. The person who mocks you. The person who makes fun of you in school. The bully in school. How do you lend to him? How do you give to that person? Love our enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. What's the result in the Luke 6 passage? Jesus says, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. That's who our God is. Do good. Be rich in doing good deeds. Go out there. Let's find them. Let's find good deeds to do. Don't be passive on this. Don't sit back in a corner and say, well, if someone comes up to me and asks, hey, can you do me a good deed? Then I'll do something good. Let's not be that way. Let's be going out there. Let's be going out to our neighbors and say, what can we do? What can we? Any good deeds that we can do for you? Let's be looking around everywhere we go. Let's do that which is uncomfortable to us. We may have to be a little late getting to work because we see an accident and maybe we need to call. We need to make a phone call. Now with cell phones, that's wonderful. I was in downtown Framingham this winter, right at the 135 traffic light there. I was the first car there, and there was a handicapped man who was having really problems walking, and he only could get one foot up on the curb, but because of the ice, he couldn't get up there. And the light turns green. What do you do? What do you do? I got out and helped them. Yeah, put the car in. And of course, my brain going, this is a scam. Someone's going to come in and get my car. It's working together. And if they had been, then praise God, because we had done it to the glory of God. Let's do good. Let's be rich in doing good. And third, what are we to do? Paul says, do be generous. Do share. Again, another pair. These two go together. I'll make a comment on this. This is the end of verse 18. Again, he says, command them to, and then the end, be generous and willing to share. Now, a little bit on that willing to share there. That willing to share is not the way I think most of us take it to be. I think most of us think, well, I need to have all my possessions held lightly in my hand so that if God commands me to give it away, I'm willing to give it away, but until that time, I'm going to hold on to it. Right? So be willing. It doesn't say share, although the Greek does. It's a little bit, we read this and think, well, I don't have to give it all away right now. I just have to be ready to give it away, be willing to give it away if God commands me. Well, right, most of us are, how do we define a command from God? We'd probably have to wait till a burning bush or a Ten Commandments or a donkey walks down the street and says something to us or something before we're really, really actually going to go ahead and do that and start giving it away and start sharing our possessions. But what this word means here, this willingness to share, it's one word in Greek. It's more of a standing ready to share because you know in the next few minutes you're going to have to. Like on Halloween. If you're not a conscientious objector, you're hauling, you're handing out candy, you stand at the door, right? And you're ready because you know the next person's coming, unless you live on High Street, and then no one comes. It's not an issue here, right? But you stand at the door ready to give someone because you know someone's coming. That's a ready to give. That you're ready to give because you know you're going to give, and you're doing it, and you're doing it. You know you're going to share that candy. That's what this is talking about here, except It's not saying stand passively behind your door. Once again, let's go out and say, all right, who needs something? Who should we share with? I got some stuff. Who should we share with? Who needs something? Let's go out and find them and share. Well, then comes the promise at the end in verse 19. It's not just a list of commands. It's not just a God saying, I told you so, so do it. Although he may at times do that, and that's okay. He's God, that's fine. But our God gives us a blessing, a promise. Friends, what is the result? What comes from us sharing of our riches, of us giving our stuff away? Verse 19. In this way, they, us, rich Christians, will lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, meaning heaven. When we give our possessions away, when we give our money away, when we just rip it out of our pockets and we just give it away, what happens? It says that we store up treasures for heaven. We build this, to use our American vernacular, we build this account in heaven. Don't take that too far. That's, and again, our American vernacular, it's blasphemous. But we are storing up treasure, and God uses the word treasure in heaven, greater than what you could ever give away, greater than any sacrifices we can ever make here, even if you're giving away 90% of your salary. It will not be a sacrifice compared to the treasure in heaven that is stored up for us. We are storing up in that. And then the last other little promise. What happens when we store up treasure in heaven? That's great, God. That's for someday. That's the day when I die, and that'd be great. I'm looking forward to that. That's for all eternity. That's not just for 80 or 100 years here. That's a pretty good investment. If I invest a little bit now and get a great return, okay, that's, I can see that. That's good. But you know, God, that's heaven, and I'm not really all that motivated by heaven right now. But we should be. So, God, what else do you have for me? What other promise? Pastors often borderline on blasphemy when they speak sometimes. I was there. What is the other promise that God has here? As we lay up treasures in heaven by giving generously, what happens? End of verse 19. We do this so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, when we give our stuff away, we experience the real good life. Not because we're just living an aesthetic lifestyle. Not because we're just living the simple life. But because we're doing it in Jesus' name. Because we're doing it out of a devotion for Jesus. Not because if we do this, we think we gain points with Jesus. No, it's coming, flowing out of this intense love and seeing Jesus as our true joy, not my stuff. I don't need my stuff. Why? I got Jesus. So here, take it. Here's the conclusion. Do we want to stop settling for this mediocre to pathetic life that we in America have rebranded as the good life? We want to stop settling for this? Do we want to live the life that is real life, the life which God created us for, the full abundance which God has created us for? Do we want the most joy possible in this life and in the life to come? Do we want that? If we do, we got to give all of our money away. We got to give our stuff away. It's trapping us. It's making us prideful. It's making us arrogant. It's making us put our hope in it and not in God. Like the rich young ruler, right? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Follow the commandments. Oh, I've done all that. What now? Jesus said, Go and give all you have to the poor, then come and follow me. I know we love to caveat that passage, and that's right. It's not the formula of salvation. You don't have to give all your money away to be saved. But we go so far in caveating that passage, it was just that one man who had that problem of wealth. No one else in all of history has ever had that problem, the way we talk about that passage. Friends, if we are truly rich, the Scriptures are warning. Paul is exhorting us. Your hope is in your money. How do you get rid of that? How do we have the most joy here and in the life to come? Friends, we give it away. I believe we all need to radically alter our spending habits and our lifestyles. And when I say all, I know that that's universal and it's not the case. I know that. It's just that such a percentage of us need that just as a somehow trying to balance that, I got to present it all the way in the other direction, okay? And God bless you for your generosity and for your choices and living for Jesus so that you'll live on less. Praise God. But so many of us, I need to radically change my use of money. We all do. Do you want to take hold of life that is truly life, of joy here and in the world to come? Put your hope in God. And be freed, not just to be ready to give your stuff away, but do it. Do it. Let's pray. Father God, I ask and pray that we would not be enslaved to our stuff, our bills, our lifestyle that we've created, because it can keep us from you and does keep us from you, oh God. So, Father, please, would you crucify our hope in wealth? And would you instill in us a great joy and love and treasuring of Christ, because you are the true treasure? May we see truly. May we stop being clouded by the lies of the devil and the lies of this world, that this is as good as it gets here. May we know that you are true wealth and that you are our treasure for now and all eternity. Help us, O God, to be generous people. You've given us much. And it's not just so we can use it for ourselves. God, you've given us much so that we can give it away. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.